Well, I welcome you into Back to the Future, Week 8. We've been looking back at our past so that we can adjust our present so that we can change to be more like Jesus as we go forward. And last week we began the discussing the habits that are relational in nature, and we started out with the habit of win-win, having mutually beneficial relationships. And I want to start off there this week and begin with just a quick review, because the habit that we're going to discuss tonight dovetails so nicely with the win-win, and it's really a necessary habit to accomplish win-win successfully. So we said last week that in order to have a win-win relationship, everything builds on the foundation of character. And that character consists of three traits, and that is integrity, maturity, and an abundance mentality. And that the abundance mentality was like the large pie versus the small pie thinking. So the small pie thinkers, the law of scarcity says that there's only so much pie, and if you get your slice of pie, that means it's that much less for me. Where the law of abundance is the big pie mentality, and recognizing that there's more pie out there, that we can create more, we can build more, so that we can live in relationship with each other in a spirit of generosity and openness. So character consists of three traits: integrity, maturity, and the abundance mentality. And then out of character flows trust. And trust is absolutely the foundation of all healthy human relations. Without it, in a low trust culture, people act to protect and defend themselves. Their relationships certainly deteriorate from that. So trust is key. And then last week we said that there are some steps that are suggested by experts for conflict resolution. And the first one of those is to be sure that we get the facts. Secondly, that we focus on the present and the future, not the past. It's not that we're not aware of the past, but as we've been talking over the weeks, we are not victimized by the past. We're able to look at it and identify those things that are good and not good, and make choices in our present, and that will then affect our future. So focus on the present and the future, not the past. We certainly don't want to play the blame game, and that's critical in win-win relationships. And then we want to break down our problems into small parts and find mutually beneficial agreements on these step by step. So instead of having to solve the entire issue, we step back and we find small areas of agreement that we have, and go from there. And then we brainstorm for possible solutions. Again, requires trust to be vulnerable enough to feel comfortable in throwing things out there that are out of the box thinking. And then again, we look for common ground. We look for common areas, common agreement that we can deal with. You remember that I gave you a 10-step for resolving conflict form last week. A second one is included this week, so if you have two problems, you get to work on both those. But I show this again because it is certainly a way to create a win-win relationship, and feeds off into our topic of tonight, which is the habit of seek first to understand and then be understood. And again, really highlights the fact that trust has to be in the center, because we're going to set a time to discuss it, and then we're going to define the problem, be specific, and then we're going to be vulnerable. In number three, we list the ways that we each contribute to the problem. You have to be able to be honest and vulnerable and lay those things out there without being afraid that it will be used as ammunition against you at a later time. So when one partner is vulnerable and has the courage to express how they contributed to a particular problem, just opens the door and paves the way for the next person to do the same. And then we number four, list past attempts to resolve the issue that were not successful, because we don't want to visit those again. Step five is where we brainstorm 10 possible solutions. And we're going to do this without any judgment, without any criticism. We're going to be open and encouraging as we brainstorm our ideas. And then we examine each one and we pick one solution that we'll work on. And then we agree how each individual will work towards solving that problem using that solution. And then we set up another time to follow up and determine how the progress is going. And certainly if there's some progress or one of the partners has made a positive effort, we want to praise that, reward that. And as I mentioned last week, this really should be a 12-step plan for resolving conflict because there should be prayer before and after. This should certainly be bathed in prayer. So that leads us to tonight's topic, which is seek first to understand and then be understood. Seek first to understand and then be understood. This is a habit of empathy. I have a couple of definitions for empathy for you to think about. The first one is this. Empathy is the direct identification with, understanding of, and vicarious experience of another person's situation, feelings, and motives. Let me repeat that. It is a direct identification with, understanding of, and vicarious experience of another person's situation, feelings, and motives. Another definition would be identifying oneself completely with an object or person, sometimes even to the point of responding physically, such as when watching a baseball player swing at a pitch, one feels one's own muscles flex. So it's putting yourself in the other person's shoes and actually experiencing what they're experiencing to the extent that you even feel your muscles flex as you swing at the ball. To influence and help others, then you must first actively listen to them and understand their situation and concerns. Imagine, if you would, a doctor who would give a prescription over the telephone without knowing all the necessary information about the patient and their condition. I mean, this could be a serious or even fatal error if the patient takes the wrong medicine. And it's the same way when we're giving someone advice or we're involved in a disagreement, that we should be quite careful to understand their circumstances well. Because even excellent advice can be useless and wasted if it does not apply to the situation or the person receiving it. I was thinking as I was reviewing and studying this of in the 80s, and I think I've repented of this sin to the church before, but for 2 or 3 years in the 80s, I had a career selling cars, kind of in between things career-wise, and so I went and sold cars for a living. I found out pretty quickly that the challenge in selling cars was that most people who came on your car lot simply wanted your lowest price. That's all the information they wanted from you. And if you're the first place that they stopped, you were in a real poor position. If you were the last place, you might have some opportunity at least to appear to be the lower price. But if you're the first place, you recognize that they're going to the next place, and the next place, and the next place. So I finally decided to change strategy and apply the seek first to understand and then be understood habit if I was ever going to be successful and make a living at it. So my strategy became this. When someone would come on the lot, I would ask simply, what kind of car are you driving now? Tell me what you like about it. What are all the features that you like? And I would lead them through an inventory of all the features in the car, and they would tell me whether they liked it or not. And when I got through with that process, then I would say, if you could wave a magic wand over your car and change anything that you like, whether it be add something or take something away, what would that look like? What would that be? And when they got through that description, I would have a picture of what they were looking for. And it was very easy to go out and go match up this picture to what was on the lot. And it made selling fairly easy because as I gave features of the vehicle, it was just feeding back into the things that they said that they had wanted. So seek first to understand and be understood applies in all relationships. It is the most effective to listen actively with empathy, consciously trying to understand and to see the world from the other person's perspective. It's also beneficial to listen without judging. Avoid hearing through a filter formed by your own worldview and do not impose your preconceived ideas on what you hear, because doing so will inhibit your efforts to put yourself in the other person's shoes. So we have to be very careful to not see through our strongholds and our filters that we've developed as we've come up through life, and be open to understanding their point of view, their point of reference, their perspective. It's very difficult to do, but it's critical that we do that. Once you've clearly understood the point of view of another person, it is equally important to be understood by them. So once you have understood their point of view to their satisfaction. In other words, you can restate to them their point of view. Then you've earned the right to express yourself. You need to build the courage to respond to what you've heard and present your own view that takes what the other person has said into account. Proverbs is full of examples of this habit. It just really conveys what a biblical concept this is to seek first to understand and to be understood. If you'll turn to Proverbs 2, I'm going to read this entire chapter. Actually, I'm going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter, and then we're just going to take a survey through Proverbs and let you see how often this habit pops up as a biblical principle. Proverbs 2 says this, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you." So the writer just insists that we turn our ears to wisdom and we apply our heart to understanding. We call out for it. We cry aloud for it. We search for it as for hidden treasure. The importance of having understanding is just critical. And there's an interesting progression that Proverbs points out from gaining knowledge and then getting understanding, and then gaining wisdom. You know, the Bible says knowledge puffs up. Just having knowledge quite often builds arrogance and puffs people up. But then when you take the next step and you have understanding of that knowledge, then you can make application with it. And then finally, that turns into wisdom. Turns into wisdom. Well, let's look at some other passages in Proverbs. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Though it costs you all you have, get understanding." Proverbs 11:12 says, "A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue." Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinion." Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." So all of these speak to the foolishness of giving our opinion, giving our point of view without having any understanding of the other person's point of reference. And then finally, a passage from James 1:19, which is one of the key passages that we use in marriage and premarital counseling, and really in any situation where there's more than one person. If there are two or more people involved, this is a critical human relation tool and communication tool. And James says this, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. When I was first getting into the sales arena as a career, I was told that I had one mouth and two ears, and that I should learn to use them in that proportion. I should listen twice as much as I talked. And later on, as I would teach insurance agents, as I had a regional agency, we were in the arena of employee benefits, calling on busy employers, business owners, and I would tell my people, until you understand their past experience, what they're currently doing, their present circumstances, and what they'd like to do going forward in the future, you have not earned the right to present any opportunity to them to participate in being involved in your product. So be quick to listen, slow to speak, and then certainly slow to become angry. And then, once again, the key question becomes, can you trust me and can I trust you? Can we be trusted? to be able to be vulnerable enough to seek first to understand and then be understood, there has to be trust. There has to be trust. Turn, if you will, to Genesis 22. One of the greatest examples of trust, I think, in history and certainly in Scripture, is the story of Abraham and Isaac. And beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.' Early the next morning," don't you find it exciting that Abraham, even with the daunting thing that he's just been told to do, doesn't hesitate to be obedient. "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, 'Abraham, father?' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him, now that I know you fear God, because you have not withheld me from your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called and the place the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.' The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" What an incredible story of trust. Now, many people who struggle with faith have particular trouble with this story because they question God's motives. What kind of God would ask you to go murder your son? I heard speculation recently by a minister at a seminar that I attended that Abraham would not have been totally understanding of this God, of this Jehovah God, would not totally know him. And he would be familiar with certainly some of the false gods of the area, one of which would be the God of Molech. And if you recall from the scriptures, people were sacrificing their children to the fire, to the god of Molech, as a sacrifice. And so the speculation was that perhaps God was showing Abraham that I'm not like other gods. You can trust me. You can trust me with your son. You can trust me with your life. Now, the interesting thing that relates to what our discussion is today is that even when we don't have full understanding in any relationship that we're trying to seek a win-win mutual benefit, we have to have total trust. We have to have total trust. And I think that this story illustrates that even though Abraham did not have full understanding, he knew enough about God that he could trust him. Where he answered Isaac, when he asked, "Where's the lamb?" he said, "God himself will provide the lamb." And he was certain. Hebrews 11 records that he reckoned that even if he took his son's life, that God would raise him back from the dead. That's how much faith, how much trust he had. So as we deal with each other, we must have trust. So what kind of attitude do we need to have to express this type of habit, to seek first to understand and then be understood. The first thing that I would say is that our attitude needs to be that we assume good faith. I do not question your sincerity or your sanity. My expectation is the best of you. I assume that you have good intention. Again, we have to be vulnerable with each other. We have to have trust involved. And so my assumption is, my attitude is, that I assume the best of you, and I'm not going to question your sincerity. Secondly, our attitude needs to be that I care about our relationship and I want to resolve the differences in perception. Please help me see it from your point of view. Please help me see it from your point of view. We've talked about scriptures like Philippians 2 last week, where it said, don't consider just your interest, but the interest of others. Consider others better than yourself. Your attitude should be like that of Jesus. So we have to care about the relationship, have a desire to resolve the difference in perceptions, and then we need to be willing to see it from the other point of view. And then probably the most difficult statement, most challenging statement that I've made up to this point in the 8 weeks that we've talked about this series. I'm open to influence and I'm prepared to change. I'm open to influence and I'm prepared to change. If we're not open to be influenced and we're not open to change, we can't have any win-win. If both sides say, I'm not open to be influenced and I'm not willing to change, we have lose-lose. Or we have win-lose at very best. But the only way that we can have win-win is to be totally willing to understand the other person's point of view and to be influenced by it and be prepared to change. Both parties must be prepared to change in order to accomplish a win-win relationship. So what type of behavior must we have for this to occur? Well, it's again, listen to understand. Listening is difficult. We're a society that's afraid of silence. We're afraid to be quiet ourselves and calm our attitudes and our opinions and just listen. And then we speak only to be understood. And then again, we start the dialogue from a common point of view or agreement and move slowly into areas of disagreement. Instead of just disagreeing on the whole point, the full subject, we step back and say, okay, what are the things we agree on? What can we find common and together on? You know, I mentioned some time ago the beauty of the Gospel of John is it records Jesus as he heads to Jerusalem for crucifixion. And one of the last things, or maybe the last thing that is recorded in the Gospel of John before he's arrested is Jesus' plea for unity among all believers. And there are so many things that divide us that we let get in our way of unity. And rather than just disagreeing and going our own way and being destructive and being splintered as the body of Christ, if we can just begin to focus on our common ground, on our common agreement, and move slowly into areas of disagreement, I think we could be so much more closer to the unity that Jesus expects from us. Well, there are four deadly tendencies that destroy empathy. We need to be aware of those. Number one is evaluating. We may evaluate as we listen, and we may even punish honest, open expressions. And all this will do is cause others to cover up and protect themselves. So we have to be able to listen with an open mind and not be evaluating as we listen. Secondly, probing. Probing is seeking new information while we listen. Instead of just allowing the other person to express themselves in their time and let the process work according to their timetable, we begin to probe for new information. There's four weaknesses in that. Number one is, as we probe, we end up controlling the conversation and taking it over. Number two, it becomes autobiographical. You know, our background, our filters, our strongholds begin to come into play. And it's logical. Now you may ask, well, what's wrong with logic? Well, empathy requires that we use all the senses, that we understand what they're saying, that we feel the emotion of what they're saying. And so when we're logical, we prohibit sentiment from surfacing. And we don't need for that to happen. And fourth, probing is just invasive and just does not accomplish what we hope to accomplish. Abraham Maslow said, was quoted once as saying, "He that is good with a hammer thinks that everything is a nail." He that is good with a hammer thinks everything is a nail. We need to put the hammer down when it comes to seeking to understand and then be understood. Third deadly tendency is advising. The urge to tell the other person what to do before we have an understanding of their point of reference. Men, we're particularly bad about this because we want to fix things. Our wife starts with some problem, some concern, and we're just immediately beginning to advise what they need to do to fix it. They don't want us to fix it, they just want us to listen and to understand. And fourth is interpreting. As we listen, we interpret, we try to explain the other's behavior and guess their intentions, often judging them by our own intentions. It's getting into the trying to determine the motives game. That's a dangerous place to be. Instead of listening with trust, with openness, we try to check their motives and try to go, okay, this is what you're saying, but what does this lead to, and why are you doing this? And it just it cuts off the trust, it cuts off the vulnerability, and it prohibits us from seeking the type of relationship and communication that we desire. Well, the last thing that I want to just mention to you briefly is emotional bank accounts. Emotional bank accounts. And just like your bank account where you do business, you make deposits and you make withdrawals. And in your emotional bank account, deposits are made daily through courtesy, through kindness, through honesty, and through keeping your commitments. Deposits increase trust, and that trust allows grace when mistakes are made. So the more deposits that you build up, the more that you have on hand, the more excess that there is, building that emotional bank account, then when we mess up, and we will because we're inhuman, there's grace available to us. On the other hand, as we make withdrawals, which are made through discourtesy, disrespect, threats, and overreactions, eventually there's no trust and the account is overdrawn. And there can be no grace in an overdrawn account. So be intentional as you deal with people, whether it be in your home, whether it be in your workplace, whether it be with each other at church, that we're making emotional deposits, that we're showing extending courtesy and kindness, that we're being honest with each other, that we keep our commitments. Certainly that we seek to understand their point of view before we air our point of view. Because in so doing, we can live with grace with each other. One of the most challenging passages in scriptures where Jesus would say that you're forgiven to the level of forgiveness that you give others. I don't know about you, but I need lots of grace. And so I need to be making those daily emotional deposits of courtesy, kindness, honesty, and keeping commitments. I appreciate your attendance tonight and your interest in the things that we're talking about as we change our attitudes, as we begin to adjust our present circumstances so that we can go forward looking more like Jesus. And as we close out, let me lift us up in prayer tonight, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for a time to be together to talk about these things that you've called us to love you and to love each other, and that these are habits that we can adapt, that are certainly very scriptural, very biblical, very much your heart, and will allow us to do those things that you've called us to do, and that's to love each other and to consider others better than ourselves. Father, we desire to be unified as Jesus prayed for. We crave unity. Father, help us to learn to live with each other with trust and with integrity. Father, thank you for the example of Abraham and Isaac. The fact that it shows us that God is a God to be trusted. You are a God to be trusted. And we can just trust you with our entire lives. And Father, we look forward to being involved in your will at this place. And Father, we just want to glorify you with our lives. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name that I pray. Amen.